Please open your Bible tonight to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. 1 Peter, chapter number 1. When I was working on my master's in biblical studies down at Pensacola Christian College a long time ago now, I had the opportunity my second semester of systematic theology to have a man as my teacher for that particular semester, that half of the class. A man by the name of Dr. Robert L. Hughes. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Dr. Hughes, but actually Dr. Robert Hughes was a former pastor and been a pastor, and then he was also the founding dean of Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary in Lynchburg, Virginia. And then after that, about 1980, I believe, he moved down to Pensacola to establish a seminary there, Pensacola Baptist Seminary. And I don't think the seminary continued for a very long time, but Dr. Hughes was, he was very highly regarded as a theologian. He had been on the New Testament Executive Review Committee for the New King James Version translation of the Bible. And so Dr. Hughes was a very interesting man. The time that I had him for class, he was really past retirement age. He was probably getting close to 80 years of age. I don't exactly know how old he was at that time. But we had the opportunity to have a course with this man. And one thing I remember about Dr. Hughes is that I really don't remember him using very many notes at all when he would teach us. It's just kind of like he would stand there, and he would just give us this information. It would just come out of him, kind of, and it was kind of like I remember him just kind of seemed like he was looking off into heaven while he was teaching us. You know, it's kind of like he was already halfway there, and we were just having the opportunity. I mean, because he just had this beaming smile upon his face while he was teaching us the truths from the Word of God. Another thing I'll never forget about Dr. Hughes was that he was the king of lists. You ever had one of those teachers that just love to give you lists? You know, let me give you a list of this and a list of that, and by the way, have it all memorized for the exam. That was the kind of teacher he was. I mean, you just had to memorize all the lists, and you had to know it. You had to know it by heart, had to memorize it. So he was the king of lists, and he gave us a lot of lists. I still have my notes for that class. In fact, I've used them. I got them out a while back when I was working on teaching Bible doctrines in our church, and I was looking at some of his notes and found some real nuggets in there. Just some really good stuff. And so tonight, I want to share with you one of Dr. Hughes's lists. And it's about the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the text here is 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 18 and 19. And so let's read those verses together. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed, as it says, not with corruptible things like silver and gold. The price of our salvation was far higher than any material wealth that this world could ever buy. It could only be purchased by the precious blood of Christ. That word precious in verse number 18, I'm sorry, verse number 19. Like our English word, precious, the Greek word there has a wide variety of meanings. It can mean different things, but the basic idea is valuable or costly, like precious substances. And we have two mentioned in here in this passage, gold and silver. Those are precious metals. All the world values silver and gold. I mean, they are precious substances. The word precious here that's used to describe the blood of Christ means valuable like gold, like silver. In fact, it's most often used in the Bible to describe a precious gem or jewel, precious stone. So the blood of Christ is precious like a diamond is precious, like a ruby is precious, like a pile of rubies, a pile of diamonds are precious. But the blood of Christ is far more precious than any rubies or diamonds or emeralds or silver or gold or whatever it is that you think is precious in this material world. It is far more precious than any of those things. Why? Why is the blood of Christ so precious? And that's what I want to share with you tonight. Dr. Hughes' list, 10 reasons why the precious blood of Christ is so precious. And the first reason is because it is innocent blood. It is innocent blood. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3 says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to that.'" The innocent blood in that verse there, Judas's statement, means that Jesus had done no wrong and he had committed no crime worthy of death. And Judas knew that perfectly well. Not only that, but the Jews knew it also. Notice they didn't contradict him. They didn't say, "Oh no, he's not innocent." No, they just said, "We don't care." The Jews knew he was an innocent man. Pilate found him to be an innocent man. Herod found him to be an innocent man. They brought in people to testify against him. They couldn't find anybody who could bring consistent testimony against him. He was innocent of any crime or any wrongdoing. As a matter of fact, he had committed no sins whatsoever. As it says back here in our text in 1 Peter 1, notice it says, "He is a lamb without blemish and without spot." He is the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God with no blemish. He had absolutely no sin. He is completely pure. He is completely free from sin. That blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary is innocent blood, completely untainted by any sin whatsoever. As 1 Peter 3:18 tells us, "He is the just one, and he gave his life for the unjust ones." That's you and me, that he might bring us to God. He's the just one, the righteous one, the one with no sin. The first reason that the blood of Christ is precious is because it's innocent blood. Secondly, it is agonizing blood. Agonizing blood. Luke chapter 22, verse 44 says, "And being in an agony, he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." So before the Lord Jesus was subjected to the abuse of scourging, before his face was buffeted by the fists of his enemies, before his hair was plucked out, before the crown of thorns was shoved down upon his head, before the nails were driven through his hands and his feet, before the spear was thrust into his side, before any of those things, Jesus suffered a great agony of anticipation in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we're reading about right here in Luke 22, 44. His body was under such stress as he anticipated what was going to be happening to him in just a few short moments, that he literally sweat blood. That is a medical phenomenon called hematidrosis. This is not hyperbole. This is not some imaginary story. This is a real thing that happens only under the most extreme kind of stress. And that's the kind of agony that Jesus was in the garden. And folks, that was just the beginning of his agony for our sins. We need to understand that one reason the blood of Christ is so precious is because it was shed under great agony. He was suffering so that we could be saved. Number three. Third reason why it's precious is because the blood of Christ is covenant blood. It is covenant blood. Earlier in that same chapter, Luke 22, we read, "Likewise also the cup after supper," that is, Jesus took the cup that we're about to partake of ourselves. He's saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The word testament means covenant. So you know your Bible has two parts, an Old Testament and a New Testament. That's because the Old Testament is about the old covenant. That's the covenant of the law. The covenant of the law was witnessed at Sinai, and it was written on tables of stone, right? The New Covenant, the New Testament, which is what your New Testament and part of your Bible is about, the New Covenant is a covenant of grace. And it was witnessed at the cross and written in Christ's blood. His blood is the covenant pledge for grace for you and me. We studied covenants in the past, but typically when a covenant was ratified, there was an exchange of some kind of an exchange of tokens or items or a pledge to ratify the covenant. And look again what Jesus said. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. It's as if the God of heaven made a binding agreement and signed his name with his own blood. So yes, indeed, it is precious blood. Because on the foundation of that shed blood, God has made an unbreakable, unshakable, new covenant of grace with undeserving people like us. That's how we receive salvation. Number four, the blood of Christ is precious because it is justifying blood. It is justifying blood. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, going on, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." To be justified means to be declared righteous, and that is God's response to faith in Christ, faith in his Son. When a person exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God responds to that faith with justification and the gift of his grace. And if you're wondering about the "much more than" part, you know, what is that talking about? The idea there is that if God even loved us while we were yet sinners, and he did, and he loved us so much that Christ even died for us while we were yet sinners. But if you think he loved us when we were still sinners, how much more will we be the recipients of his love now that we are saved and now that we are in Christ? One of his loving acts is in that passage right there. It says, "We shall be saved from wrath through him." One of his loving acts toward us is to save us from his just wrath. Because Jesus bore our sins in our place upon that cross, because he paid the price in full with his precious blood. Now, those who are under the blood can never and will never be under the wrath. If you're under the blood, you cannot be under the wrath. He saves us from wrath. And that brings me to my next point, and that is, it is propitiatory blood. Fifth reason why the blood of Christ is so precious, because it is propitiatory blood. As I know that word propitiatory is kind of a long, difficult word, but it's a Bible word. I want to explain it to you. Look at Romans 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a, there's our word, propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The word propitiation that's used in that verse there means satisfaction. I think that's the best synonym word. If you're just wanting a one-word understanding of propitiation, think satisfaction. Now, that word is also very closely related to the concept of mercy. So mercy is tied into it, and the reason is because it is Christ's satisfaction that makes mercy possible for us. Okay, so by shedding his blood on the cross, Christ satisfied God's wrath upon our sins, allowing us to be forgiven, to have what is called remission of sins, as it says there in verse number 25 in that passage. So that means that God can now look on us with favor and not with wrath, because Christ drank the full cup of God's wrath against our sins. He drank it to the very last drop. He satisfied the Father's wrath. But notice in verse 26, the favor that God exercises toward us is received by believing in Jesus. How is it that God justifies? Again, he is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's the only way to be under the blood. That's the only way to have God's wrath against you as a sinner satisfied. It is by believing in the Savior, because he is our propitiation. And that satisfaction was made possible through faith in his blood, as it says there. So it is propitiatory blood. The blood of Christ satisfied God's justice and his wrath against our sins. Number six, the blood of Christ is precious because it is redeeming blood. It is redeeming blood. Colossians 1, verse 14 says, in whom, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To redeem means to free a slave from bondage by payment of a ransom. Okay, so we're talking about redemption. We're talking about buying somebody out of slavery. Now, redemption goes along with forgiveness of sins because our sins were the chains that held us in slavery. Our sins were the debts to God that we could never pay. But Christ's redeeming blood has canceled our debt, it has cut our chains, and it has set us free. Amen. It is redeeming blood. We could also say it's ransoming blood. Those two ideas would go together very much here, because Christ's blood was our ransom. That was the price that had to be paid so that we could be set free from sins, so that our sins could be forgiven and washed away. His blood was that payment, a precious payment. Again, so high a price, like the songwriter said. Far, far more valuable than any precious substance on this earth. No silver or gold could buy your redemption, your ransom. Only the precious blood of Christ. So it's redeeming blood. Seventh reason the blood of Christ is precious is because it is reconciling blood. its reconciling blood. Just a few verses later in that same Colossians passage, verse 20 says, "And," again talking about the work of Christ for us upon the cross, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." All right, so in this verse here, we see the third of three great salvation words that all begin with the letter R. And they are remission, redemption, reconciliation. So we've seen them all already, but let me just make sure you understand them. So first of all, remission is the same Greek word as the word forgiveness. Okay, so remission speaks of the separating of sins from the sinner, cutting those chains so that we are now set free from those shackles that once held us in bondage, separating us from our sins. That's remission and forgiveness. Redemption is talking about delivering, freeing, and releasing from bondage. And we just talked about that word by setting us free from slavery through the payment of the ransom. And then reconciliation speaks of restoring a relationship of peace that has been disturbed. So it says here in this passage that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Before we were saved, the Bible says we were alienated from God and we were at enmity with God. Now, God never went anywhere. It was us that left him, okay? We've been studying that in the book of Genesis. It started with Adam and Eve, where they walked away from obedience to God and out of fellowship with him. And that's what we've been doing since. And so God never left. We left him. We got far from him. We were not looking for him. And we couldn't come back to him if we wanted to, which we didn't, until Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. And because of his work of reconciliation, he made it possible for you and me, who once were far from Christ, to come back into a renewed and restored relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. No longer at enmity, no longer alienated, but now at peace. Peace with God. That's reconciliation. His blood is our peace with God. So because of Christ's precious blood, we are forgiven, freed, and friends. Remission, redemption, reconciliation. All three of those things depend upon the truth that Christ's payment represents the total satisfaction of our sin debt. Not one little bit was left unpaid for. It is finished, Jesus said before he died. The whole price. Everything that had to be done, he did. Paid in full. Number eight, Christ's blood is precious because it is cleansing blood. It is cleansing blood. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." That word cleanseth in that verse is in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's not referring just to something that happened at a point of time in the past when you got saved. It's referring to the fact that the kind of cleansing that we have from sin is an eternal, unending, and continual cleansing. That's good news. The blood of Christ has the power to wash away the toughest stains of sin. This cleansing is another way to describe the remission of sins, forgiveness, okay? Forgiveness and cleansing. We're forgiven because our sins are washed away. God blots out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. So he washes away our record. He gives us a new, clean record with God. just as spotless as the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also washes our hearts clean, our lives clean, our whole being clean, and He leaves us cleansed, refreshed, renewed, and forgiven. Look at this offer of cleansing in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:18. God says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, our sin in that verse is described not as dirt, but as dye. Which is harder to get out? God, through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, is able not just to wash away the surface stains of sin in our lives. He is able to wash out the very dye, because that's what we need. Sin is woven into our very nature. But He washes us clean. Makes us into a new person. Let's go on. That really is number 9. The blood of Christ is precious because it is sanctifying blood. It is sanctifying blood. We're back in 1 Peter. You could look at verse 2. I've got it here on the screen as well. But it says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And here's our key verse, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the blood of animals was sprinkled on objects and sometimes on people for ceremonial purification. So the idea of that sprinkling of the blood of that animal upon that object or that person, in some cases, the idea of it was that they were being purified and they were being set apart to God. Or the words that sometimes used in the Old Testament is hallowed, which means to be made holy. And so that's what the blood sprinkled represented. It indicated that it was making that object or that person holy, hallowing it or him or to God. Okay. So as believers, we have not been sprinkled with the blood of an animal. No, we've enjoyed the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ hallows the believer in two ways. First of all, by washing away our sins initially, continually, and eternally, which is cleansing. We just talked about that. But also, it hallows the believer by consecrating us to the service of God as children of God. That's the other side of the coin of being sanctified or made holy. Okay, so the one side of cleansing is we're being separated from sin, we're being cleansed from our sins, but the other side of sanctification is we're being hallowed to God, to belong to God, to have a relationship with God, to be able to offer up acceptable service to God. How is that possible? Through the sanctifying blood of Christ. Unlike the blood of animals that could only provide a symbolic cleansing, the blood of Christ has real power to separate the believer from his or her sin and to set him or her apart to God for acceptable service. Look at this verse in Hebrews 9. Verse 13 says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh," that's talking about the ceremonial purification in the Old Testament law, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So he will sprinkle you. He will set you apart to himself. He will make you different, a new person, so that you can serve your Savior. The precious blood of Christ accomplishes our total sanctification. Cleansing from sin, setting apart, consecration to God. And then one more reason why the blood of Christ is precious, and that is because it is victorious blood. It is victorious blood. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. There is only one thing, only one way to overcome the power of the devil in this world. And that is by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way that we can be on the winning side. Because at the cross, Christ bruised the serpent's head. He triumphed over all the forces of darkness. He won the victory. And if you've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, that cleansing power not only sets you free from your slavery to sin, but also sets you free from the domination of Satan. Christ's blood makes you a co-participant in Christ's victory over Satan at the cross. His blood delivers you from the power of darkness and translates you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're no longer a citizen of the devil's country anymore. You're now all God's. The precious blood of Christ brings a person to live in you who is greater than he who is in the world, and that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Through his blood being applied to your sin account with God, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and he will strengthen you to hold on tight to your testimony, even in the face of the very worst that the devil can throw at you. That victorious blood sets you beyond the reach of Satan's clutches forever. Oh, he may kill your body. That's all he can do. He can never touch your soul, because you belong to the victor. The one who won the victory. And so his blood is overcoming, victorious blood. Praise God for the innocent, agonizing, covenant, justifying, propitiatory, redeeming, reconciling, cleansing, sanctifying, victorious blood of Christ. Now maybe you know why. When I got that outline out a couple years ago and read it for the first time in a long time, I got to doing a little shouting in my office. This is good stuff. This is a study tonight in the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Boy, there's some good things we need to know here. And it's all made possible by the precious blood of Christ. I share with you tonight 10 truths about his precious blood. But you know what? We have only begun to scratch the surface of the glories of the blood of Christ. There's a lot more we could say. This outline could be a lot longer than 10 things. But I want to ask you two questions tonight. Number one, very important question. Has the precious blood of Christ been applied to you? That is a very important question. My friend, you need to be able to answer that question in the affirmative. Yes. Revelation 1:5. Is a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ that can be sung by every born-again child of God. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, we can praise him because he washed us in his own blood. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? At this very moment, you are either washed or you are not. I mean, really, it boils down to that. There's no half-washed people, okay? You're either all the way washed and all the way saved, or you're all the way not washed and all the way lost. So which group are you in? You have to be washed personally in that cleansing blood. Its cleansing power is available. Oh, make no mistake about that. Its cleansing power is an ocean so vast that no sin could ever exhaust it. However, although it is available, it must be accessed. That's a key word I want you to think about. No doubt that it's available for you, my friend, but have you accessed the cleansing, washing power of the blood of Jesus? The way you access that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Him as your personal Savior from sin and hell. Now, if you're not yet washed in the precious blood, let me tell you, my friend, you need to receive the Lord. You should receive Him tonight. Just understand that without the saving work of Jesus Christ in your life, you are a lost sinner on your way to hell. That's where we all were before we came to Jesus. There are many, many Christians in this room tonight. People who once were sinners on their way to hell, but now can say truthfully that they are sinners that have been saved by grace, sinners that have been washed clean in the cleansing blood of Christ. There's not going to be anybody in heaven who deserves to be there. And every person in heaven is going to be very well aware of the fact that he or she does not deserve to be there. But there are going to be a lot of people in hell who thought that they deserved to be in heaven. It's not through your good works. It's not through your own effort. You can't scrub away the stains of your own sin. You just need to come to Christ. Just come to Him like you are, and He'll do the washing. He'll do the changing. He'll do the sprinkling and the sanctifying work in your life that needs to be done. Just come to Him by faith. Trust in Him. And do it tonight. Don't delay. The second important question I want to ask tonight is addressed to believers. If you are here tonight and you're saved, are you truly appreciating all that Christ has done for you? I mean, look back again at 1 Peter 1:18. We'll come full circle back around here to our text. Let's look at it again. Now that we've talked about these 10 reasons why the blood of Christ is so precious, look at it again. For as much as ye know that you, believer, were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And maybe you're saying to yourself right now, amen, I believe that the blood of Christ is precious. But how precious is it to you, believer? Is the blood that Jesus shed for you upon the cross precious enough to you to motivate you to get away from any sin in your life that you've been messing around with lately? Is it so precious to you that you are hating and confessing and forsaking sin? If the blood of Christ is really precious to you, you're not going to want to tolerate sin in your life. Now, we all sin, okay? And thankfully, there's a remedy, and here it is right here, 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the remedy for sin in the life of a believer. But we shouldn't be indulging sin. We shouldn't be cherishing sin. We shouldn't be loving it in our hearts. We shouldn't be choosing sin over fellowship with God. The blood of Christ is truly precious to you. It should be motivating you to get away from sin. And this practice of confessing sin should be the constant practice of a blood-washed child of God. And it should also be our regular practice before participating in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to have a time here in a moment for self-examination. I want to encourage you as a believer to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your attention any areas of unconfessed sin so that you can get those matters right, confess them, and don't be flippant about it. Confess. We want to confess and then forsake, because that's what real confession is. Okay, real confession is really seeing your sin like God sees it and agreeing with Him about your sin. So we're going to have some time for self-examination, each one of us doing business with God for ourselves under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then in a moment we'll proceed to the distribution of the elements. But let me also just say, my friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, just a very simple thing that I would ask of you, okay? Very simple thing. When we distribute the elements in a moment, you shouldn't partake, okay? This next part of the service is for those who have personally received Christ. Taking the elements and ingesting them is just a picture, a symbol that we have participated in the work of Christ by receiving Christ, okay? Let the elements go by, but when I dismiss the service later on this evening, if you're not saved and God is speaking to your heart, I'll tarry up here in the front for a few minutes after the service. You just come up here to the front and sit down here and we'll have a conversation about you coming to Christ, okay? Just make it very simple. Just come and let's talk about it, okay? If you're not sure tonight, you're saved. Let's bow our heads and let's take some time now for self-examination and